Alrighty. Hey, you know what? I tell you what. I might get a little in trouble for this, but man, is it funny. Check this out. One day this guy, his name is Joe. I don't know who, or Bob, which, whatever. Anyway, his name is Joe, okay? Get this. And he shows up late for work, okay? And it was already his third time that week. And so his boss asked him sarcastically, "All right, Joe, come on. What's the story this time? It better be a good excuse, pal." And so Joe, he sighs. He said, "Oh, boss, I'm telling you, it is. I'm telling you, everything went wrong today." He said, "Get this. You see, my wife decided at the last minute that she wanted the car. So she got ready in 10 minutes in order to drive me to the station. But on the way to the station, the drawbridge, it went up and it got stuck. And I didn't want to let you down, boss. So I jumped in and I swam across the river. See, my suit is still damp. Well, I got to the shore and I managed to catch a cab out to the airport, and I was able to charter this helicopter from Donald Trump. But the only place they could land was on top of Radio City Music Hall. And after I told those girls about the story being late for work, a couple of the Rockettes, they felt sorry for me, so they carried me the rest of the way to work on piggyback." And so Joe's boss frowns and he says, "Come on, Joe, give me a break. You really expect me to believe that? You and I both know there's not a woman on the planet that can get ready in 10 minutes. Woo! A couple of nervous laughter from you brave men. But what's going on there? How many guys would say that Joe's excuse was just a little bit out there? You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. If you're going to come up with an excuse for your behavior, at least make it halfway believable, right? But that's right, folks. One last time, you know the punchline's coming. Did you know Joe is not the only one who's coming up with some lame excuses for their inappropriate behavior? Can anybody guess who else is? Christians. Why? Because we're going around saying we're the people of God, yet we act like practical atheists. As if God's not part of the equation. As if he doesn't exist just like an atheist. As we've been seeing, it's a side effect. It doesn't just affect us. It could affect somebody else from believing in God. Therefore, one last time, to avoid this irony of you and I Christians living like practical atheists by not knowing who God is, let's say this word, conclude. Oh, I'm excited about it. And maybe Ed and Stacy, I'll pick on you too. That's right, you're sitting there too bad. But anyway, that's right. Conclude our study from the Word of God on the character of God entitled, Who is God? Your last chance to say that. That's right. And what we're going to do, folks, we've been doing is we've seen the first thing we've got to know about God. Hello, he's what? This is not a pipe dream. He's real. What kind of a relationship does he want with us? A personal relationship. The third thing, get this, he can make beauty out of your ashes. Hello, purpose out of your pain. He is wise. The fourth thing, hello, he's powerful. He can empower you to live a life beyond your wildest dreams for his glory. The fifth thing, the scary one, God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. In the last eight times, to me, that's how incredible it was. God is what? Love. And what we've been seeing, the Bible doesn't just say it. God demonstrates it because it is a verb. And he shows how that he is love itself by giving us mercy, compassion, kindness, graciousness, patience, faithfulness, goodness, and last time, not just a part-time kind of a love. What kind? An enduring, eternal love. His love endures forever, okay? And but what we saw, though, that's amazing news. Praise God it is, or we'd all be in a heap of trouble. But what we saw in the midst of that, the great news was some strange news, and there's people out there who would actually say that God's love does not endure forever for his children. In fact, they would have you and I believe that somehow we could start out being a child of God, and then somehow end up being a child of the devil again. Are you kidding? And what we saw, folks, was two reasons why I feel people come to this faulty conclusion that God's love is not eternal, i.e. you could somehow lose your salvation, and it's simply because they forgot the context. Read the context. And two, they forgot about that category of people called the counterfeits. Just because somebody walks away from the faith doesn't mean they lost their salvation. The Bible is clear. You never had it in the first place. I didn't say that. The Word of God did. But that's right, folks. That's still not the only reasons why I think people come to this faulty conclusion. You talk about horrible. I mean, you start out being saved. Praise God. He remembers my sins no more. But, or does he? Do you see what it does? Takes away that incredible security. And frankly, the side effect, I don't have time to preach on this one, but now you're no longer serving Jesus out of amazing love. Now it's because it's legalistic. You have to. Or you're trying to make sure you get there. And it ruins the whole relationship. But that's not all. Get this. The third reason why I think people come to that faulty conclusion is, hello, you got way too high a view of yourself. You've forgotten about the corruption of man. But don't take my word for it. Paul lays it on the line. Romans chapter 3. I love this passage, man. I tell you, we talk about this in Sunday school. We live in a society that glorifies self. Self this, self that. Love yourself, self, self, self. When Jesus clearly said, if you're going to be my disciple, what's the first thing you need to do, Christian? You need to deny yourself. And you need to do nothing but the will of the Father. That's our marching orders. And that's every time we sin, folks. At that moment of time, when we sin against God, what are we in essence saying to God? I love me more than you, right? Okay, why would you want to pour gas on that problem in the first place? Okay, and Paul, in case you don't get it, he gives the classic passage, folks, of what is the state of mankind. Is mankind really so wonderful, we're so great, and we need to celebrate that virtue? Are you kidding me? Listen to this, man. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 9 through 18. Here's what Paul says. He says, what shall we conclude then? He says, are we any better? He says, not at all. He said, we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, that's everybody on the planet, alike are all under what? Sin. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, in case you don't get it, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, in case you still don't get it, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Get this, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, the way of peace they do not know. Why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, how many of you guys see those bumper stickers? No fear. Hey, folks, that's one of our big spiritual problems today. Folks, in light of our text, I know this might be a tough question. It's early in the morning, but I think you guys are going to get it. How many people, the Bible says, are righteous just like God? Not even one, right? Hey, how many people understand the things of God? None. How many guys and how many person and people on the planet are just as good as God? Therefore, I know you guys are sharp, but I would say, gee whiz, mankind is just a little bit corrupt. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and here is my whole point. Unless we understand the corruption of man, we are never going to understand the salvation of man. You get it? Unless we understand the corruption of man, we will never understand the salvation of man. Get this? And especially when it comes to the security of that salvation. It has to be 100% complete because of the corruption of man, or we are in trouble. And the first reason why we know that is, and the reason why it's got to be complete, is because salvation, folks, has been given as a gift by God. Because of the corruption of man, you can't earn it. I can't earn it. Nobody can. We're corrupt. We will never meet his standards, so if anybody's going to get saved, it's got to be a gift. And that's exactly what the Bible says. You talk about incredible. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 6:23. For all have sinned. How many is that? That's all of us. Have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what we earn with our behavior. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But here's the good news. The what of God? The what of God? The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now folks, again, according to our text, it's plain as day. There is no stinking way that anybody, because of the corruption of man, and God's standard is perfection. How many guys have a perfect life? Oh, I tell you, praise God, you're biblical. Right? Because of the corruption of man, what did the text say? We cannot earn our salvation, right? Because of the corruption of man. We earned, if we earned something, we earned not heaven. We earned death. We earned, because of our sins against a holy and righteous God, we earned to die and go straight to hell. Therefore, salvation has to be offered as a what? A gift. So here's the point. If salvation is offered of a gift, as a gift regardless of our behavior, then think about it. How then could there be a behavior that can cause us to lose it? You get it? How could there be a behavior? If there was, it would no longer be a gift, right? Therefore, the point is this. If salvation, and it is offered as a gift from God, it's got to be secure in God. Amen? But that's still all. The second thing we learn from the corruption, man, it's not just a gift, man. It's got to come by faith. It's offered as a gift. It's obtained by faith. Let's take a look at the amazing text. We know this, folks, hopefully from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2:8-9. You ain't going to get there by going to church services or getting dunked in water or sprinkled or whatever you do. It's purely by the grace and faith of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by what? Grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Oh, and by the way, that's not even from you. Even that's a gift from God. This is not from yourselves. It's the what? It's the gift of God. Not of works. Why? What's the whole point? Nobody is going to get to heaven, hello, and boast before God. I got here by my own bootstraps. Right? Nobody is going to boast before God. Okay? And folks, according to our text, it's pretty obvious. Once again, the scripture is plain as day. There is no way in the world we can earn our salvation, right? Not at all. What did the text say? We are saved by the grace of God through faith in God, right? Why? Because of the same problem. All of us have sinned. All of mankind is corrupt. We have nothing to boast about in our behavior, do we? Are you kidding? Therefore, here's the whole point, folks, is in light of our condition, then salvation is not just offered as a gift. It has to be obtained by what? Faith, okay? And stop and think about it. If salvation is obtained by faith, regardless of our behavior, then how could there be a behavior that would cause us to lose it? Right? Stop and think about it. And if there was a behavior, it would no longer be a gift. It would no longer be by faith, right? And here's the point. Even those who say you can lose your salvation, they at least would freely admit, oh, of course you don't work for your salvation. They would agree with that, but stop and think about your train of thought. If you are saying that you could work yourself out of your salvation, then how is that any different than working for your salvation? Right? Isn't that just the flip side of the same coin? Of course. Therefore, folks, if salvation is obtained by faith in God, it's got to be secure in God. Amen? And therefore, folks, based on the corruption of man, there is no stinking reason to assume, I think, hello, in the scripture, that somehow we could start out being a child of God, and then somehow we're going to end up being the child of the devil again. Are you kidding? People of God, the Bible is clear. Praise God, through and through. He remembers our sins no more. Therefore, his love for his children endures how long? Forever. And if you don't think so, maybe you've forgotten the corruption of man. You got way too high a view of yourself and too low a view of a holy, righteous God. But that's still the fourth reason I think some people come to this faulty conclusion. They say God's love is not eternal. They say you can lose it. It's because they've forgotten, folks, about the atonement of Christ. Let's see what Jesus had to say. He's dying on the cross. Was it complete? Does he got something more to do? Did he leave something out? Let's see what he said. John 19, verse 28 through 30. Jesus knew that everything was now what? Finished. Say it again. Finished, okay, and to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said this, it, with exclamation point, it is what? Finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, folks, according to our text, again, I know this might be a tough question, it's early in the morning, but when Jesus, when he was completing his atoning work on the cross for our sins, when he said it was finished, how many guys think he meant it was finished? Hello? Great answer. You guys are on the ball, okay? That is pretty obvious according to the text. It is a done deal. It is complete. There's nothing left to do, right? Well, you think so, but here's the problem. Stop and think about it. When a person says you can lose your salvation, in essence, are they not saying that Christ's atonement on the cross is not finished? Why? Because they're assuming there are certain sins you can still commit and lose it, right? Why don't you just crawl up on the cross and slap Jesus in the face? It's what you're doing. When he said finished, folks, it is finished. But they got this one. They bring up this sin. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And they said that if a Christian commits this sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they're going to lose their salvation. Well, let's look at our Bibles, folks. Let's take a look at that text that talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus again speaking, Matthew 12, verse 30 through 31. Jesus simply said this, there's phony believers and there's real believers. We already dealt with that, okay? He said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But Jesus speaking here, the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Uh-oh. Now folks, what's creepy about that text? We got to be honest with it. It literally says right there, plain as day, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is one sin that is not going to be forgiven. Right there. But here's my point. Notice to who the passage is addressed to. Hello, it's people who are claiming that the works of Jesus were being done by the devil's power. Therefore, hello, of course, is not forgiven because that person isn't a Christian. Who, what Christian would do that? That's called a straw man argument. But more importantly, folks, is the timing of that sin. This is amazing. Nobody today can commit the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was when Jesus was here during his earthly ministry that people accused him of doing his miracles under the devil's power instead of the power from the Holy Spirit. But since Jesus is no longer here in his earthly ministry, but he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, how can somebody commit that sin? They can't. You get it? It cannot be committed. It can only be committed during his earthly ministry, not today. People, the Bible is clear. Once you accept Christ's atonement for your sins, he will take away all your sins once and for all forever. Why? Because he said it is finished. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says that our high priest Jesus Christ would do. Get this. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. For by a what? One time. A single offering. He, Jesus, has what? Not just completely. How long? Forever completely cleansed and what? Perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. But folks, according to our text, this is absolutely obvious. If here's a no-brainer question, I think anyway. If Jesus has forever, completely cleansed us from all of our sins, even to the point you and I right now, positionally, are considered perfect in the eyes of God, then how in the world could there be something that would make us imperfect again? Read the Bible, folks. It is finished. If you're going to believe John 3:16, aren't you going to believe that? That's what he came to do. Therefore, since salvation is based on the full, complete, forever atonement of Christ, I'd say it's pretty secure in Christ. How about you? And people, once again, that's why, based on the atonement of Christ, there's no stinking reason to assume that somehow you and I can start out being a child of God and, oh no, wake up one day and you become a child of the devil again. Are you kidding? God's love for his children endures how long? Forever. But that's still all. The fifth reason why some people say you can lose your salvation. God's love is not eternal. It's your forgotten. Hello, a good old-fashioned dose of common sense. And I don't know how anywhere place to put it, folks. It's just flat-out common sense. Let's take a look at passage. Jesus bladed on the line. Nicodemus had a question. Hey, how do you get to heaven? How many of you guys would say that's a good question to ask before you leave this earth? Right? And so Jesus, he doesn't mess around. He tells him common sense. Here it is, buddy. John chapter 3, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. He simply says this. No one, how many? No one can see the kingdom of God unless you are what? Born again. There it is. Simple as day. Folks, according to our text, again, I know this might be a tough question, but what does a person have to do, from the lips of Jesus, before you can see the kingdom of God, before you can make it to heaven? You've got to be born again, right? Okay, anybody with common sense can figure that out, right? You don't have to say, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's pretty plain, hello, right? Well, you think it would be pretty simple, but here's the problem. You see, if you can say that you can lose your salvation, are you not implying, folks, not using common sense? And I think this is the problem. Many people do not apply common sense when it comes to this issue. Let me give you an example. It's right here in our text. The text clearly said, if you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to be what? Born again. But here's the problem. If you say that you can lose your salvation, think about this. Are you not implying you can unborn yourself? Right? You can die, but you can't reverse the birthing procedure. Dr. Bob, how many births have you given there? Okay. And we're not going to get into argument, especially with parents, because all parents think their kids are so beautiful, right? Have you ever had that baby that if you could, you... But you can't. Why? Because once it's born, what? You can't unborn it, okay? You can't reverse the process. That's my whole point of bringing up that illustration. That wasn't even my notes. Praise God for the Spirit of God. Okay. And so here's the problem, folks. You've got to be born again. You can't unborn it. Doesn't that what common sense tells us? It's the same usage of you and I spiritually being what? Born again. You can't undo it, okay? And in fact, that's exactly what one guy said. I forgot to forgive him for his analogy with poultry, but it works. Here's what he said. When one is born of the Spirit, he said, it is mentioning something, hello, that can never be undone. He says some things can never be reversed once they're done. You cannot unscramble eggs. Neither can you unhatch a chicken. Sorry. He says you cannot get your leg back if it had been amputated, and even so, you cannot be unborn after you've been born. Jesus did not say you got to be born again and again and again and again. No, just once is enough if you let God do it. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking this guy, he's applying some common sense. You know what I'm saying? Exactly, okay? And unfortunately, folks, this is the point. If something born cannot be unborn, and we're using common sense to hello figure that out, then how in the world can we lose our salvation? Answer, you can't. It cannot be reversed, and as if who would want it to? We'll get to that in a second. But the second place I don't think they're using common sense is in this next text. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says this, my whole purpose in writing this, it's a great passage of assurance. He said, my purpose in writing you this is that you who believe in God's Son, i.e. the Christian, will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have what? Eternal life. The reality, folks, not the illusion that you might know for sure. Folks, according to our text, how much more plain do we have to get? What's the whole purpose he's writing this? Christians, you and I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we got what kind of life? Eternal life. Anybody with common sense could figure that passage out, right? Well, again, here's the problem. If you say you can lose your salvation, stop and think about it. Aren't you implying that eternal is not really eternal after all? Right? But stop and think about it. Use some common sense. Isn't that what it tells us? How could that which is eternal ever become uneternal. It can't. Therefore, the point is this. If we received eternal life, which lasts forever, then how in the world could we ever lose our salvation? We can't. Common sense tells us no. But that's still the third place I think they do not use. Common sense is in this next passage, folks. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. And Paul says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do know so longer. Why? What's changed? What happened? He says, write this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? You're a new creation. The what? The old has gone and the new has come. Now, folks, again, this might be a tough question, but when you and I get saved, we become a new what? A new creation, right? Okay, anybody with common sense can figure out that passage, right? Well, once again, you'd think so, but here's the problem. Even after sharing all this information that we've gone through for 2 weeks on the security of our salvation, there are those who will still say some scenario like this. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God would make somebody stay saved if they didn't want to? Maybe some Christian, I kid you not, this is a deal. Maybe one day a Christian would wake up and no longer want to be a Christian. You mean to tell me God's going to force him? But people, come on, use common sense. What do we read in our text? When you and I become Christians, we no longer act, we no longer believe, we no longer think, we no longer behave like we used to. Everything has changed. Why? Because we've been transformed into a what? A new creation, a new and different kind of person. The old thinking, the old patterns, the old beliefs is gone. It's past. Therefore, doesn't common sense tell us that a true follower of Christ would never even think of that? And we've already answered the question that those who do that, the scripture says you weren't saved in the first place, 1 John. That's why you left, because you weren't true. Those who are true Christians remain in the faith. But it's even more of a straw man argument. Let me put it to the test. How many of you right now, born-again Christians, right now, today, on the altar, want to leave your salvation there, forsake it, and go straight to hell? Hands, anybody? That's a straw man argument. Do you see it? And that's what that question is about. It's ridiculous. Common sense tells us no true Christian would even think of giving up their salvation, even if they could. Hello. Therefore, here's the point. Based on the use of common sense, folks, there is no reason to assume somehow we could start out being a child of God and then end up being a child of the devil again. Are you kidding? God's love, how much more replete does he got to be? God's love for his children endures how long? Forever. And if you don't think so, hey, go to Walmart and pop open a can of common sense. Hell, how many guys wish you could buy that stuff? You know? I won't go there. But anyway, that's right. The sixth and final reason why I think people believe that you can lose your salvation, unfortunately so, that God's love is not eternal, folks, is they have simply forgotten what? The clear passages in the scripture. Folks, it's taken me 2 weeks, and believe it or not, I have yet to address the clear passages in scripture that says it is utterly impossible to lose your salvation. Therefore, to put the nail in the coffin, so to speak, hey, let's not use our intellect. Let's see what God has to say about the security of our salvation. Let's take a look at what the scripture says. John 5:24, Jesus speaking says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. And you what? You will not be condemned. Why? Because you've crossed over from death to life. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, have you come to Jesus? He's never going to drive you away. He said from his own lips. John 10:28. Jesus said, I give them what? Eternal life. So guess what? You will never perish and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Romans 8:35, 38-39. Paul's jazzed about it too. He says, who shall separate us, including yourself, folks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. He says, I am convinced, Christian, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, he, God, will keep you strong to the end. Why? So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22. Now it is who? It is God. God, people, not you, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And he's anointed us. He set his seal of what? He owns us, people. Nobody's going to rip off God's possessions. He has anointed us, folks. He set his seal of ownership. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1:14, the spirit is God's what? His guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he's purchased us to be his own people. You ain't joking. This is one more reason to praise our glorious God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me, who God will, from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to what? Save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 9:12, he, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place. What? Once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise, what? Eternal inheritance. At 1 Peter 1:3 says, he has given us a birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that could, what? It can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Why? Because it's in heaven. Who's going to take it from there, folks? How can you get any more secure than that? And that's why John said, 1 John 5:13, I write these things, Christian, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may wonder, so you may doubt, you may hope, you may work for, know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that when a person gets saved by the grace, the mercy, when they received it as not something you could do, but as a gift from God, simply by faith in God, you get saved forever. Anybody come to that conclusion? Therefore, one last time, I would say, based on the context, based on the counterfeits, the corruption of man, the atonement of Christ, the use of common sense, and hello, the clear passages of Scripture, there is no seeking reason to assume somehow we can start out being a child of the God and wake up one day, oh no, we become a child of the devil again. Are you kidding me? The Scripture is clear. God's love for his children endures how long? Forever. You got it. Now, let's go out there and act like we believe it.